Exodus 20, verse 17. In our last message on the actual Ten Commandments, I'm going to preach the next couple of verses next week as sort of a summary of what we've been through the last 10 Sundays. And then, good Lord willing, the creeks don't rise, and I don't think the Creek Indians are going to rise, but we'll be beginning the Gospel of Mark the week after that. I would like to say this morning, and I had her first on the prayer list this morning, but it's great to have Winona Boyd back with us today. I did not expect her today. I visited her yesterday. Winona's been out a couple of weeks. She's been suffering from pneumonia, spent a few days in St. Thomas West, and voila, she's back with us this morning. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for that. I told her yesterday, she may be small, but she's tough as shoe leather. Thank God for Winona. Exodus 20, verse 17. I've entitled this message this morning, Beware of Keeping Up with the Joneses. Beware of keeping up with the Joneses. I want to encourage you to do something if you haven't already. And this may seem like a silly way to start a message, but I think it's extremely important. I want you, if you haven't done it yet, to go and make out a very thorough and specific will. Preacher, why would you say that? Because it might prevent a fight at your funeral. I have seen families that once seemed very close absolutely destroyed over an old home place on an acre of ground when the house needed a match thrown to it because mom or dad or granny or grandpa or whoever it was never made out a will. I was talking to Rocky, never can remember his last name, that works at High's Funeral Home. I've done a lot of funerals with High's Funeral Home. They're good to work with, but we were talking one day at a graveside, waiting on the rest of the family to get there. I said, I bet you could write a book on some of your experiences. And he said, yes. I said, tell me some of the worst ones. He said, oh, I'll never forget the time when we had a family here. And you know how at the end they usher everybody into the chapel except the family. And he said, we were gathered around praying. And he said, right in the middle of the pastor's prayer, two of the brothers got into a fist fight, were rolling in the floor, and he said, me and one of our other attendants were doing our best to pull them apart, and it was all because Mama had left the home place to the other brother. Now that may make us angry. That's also a sign of covetousness and the worst possible sort of way. Think about it for a moment. Covetousness is perhaps the most subtle, the most hidden of the Ten Commandments. Look at some of the others. Adultery, fully enacted, is a very outward act. Stealing, lying are both very outward acts. However, as far as I know, there's no law anywhere where you could be tried for covetousness. Sheila, are there any people in the White County Jail who are there because of covetousness? No. Maybe indirectly. How many of you been reading the paper? And I know the reason y'all subscribe to these local papers, because they ain't much. It's to read the police blotters. How many times have you read through a police blotter or even seen a sign on the post office window said, wanted so-and-so for coveting? Or a man found guilty of covetousness. You won't. However, I believe personally this is the most abused sin of all. How many times have you seen it in your neighborhood? Whether it's cable television. Remember the first person in our neighborhood that got cable TV, within 2 months, everybody had cable TV. Why? Because they wanted to keep up with that neighbor. What about a particular brand of tennis shoes? I remember when Air Jordans first came out. That's when I was teaching school. Within 2 or 3 weeks, everybody from the poorest kid to the wealthiest were wearing Air Jordans if they had to mortgage the home in order to do so. What about a new car? Uh-oh. What about an air-conditioned cab tractor? The old farmers, I just hear Tommy Harrison saying, that's cheating, because he never had one. Folks, we've all got to be very, very careful about keeping up with the Joneses. And the reason we've got to be very, very careful is we usually don't even realize we're doing so. This morning, we're going to begin by taking a close look at the 10th commandment, as we have with each of them. Then we're going to look at ways we often break it. And then finally, we're going to be looking at how this subtle but destructive sin can be overcome. First, in Exodus 20, verse 17, we have the 10th commandment. Let me read it once again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This commandment would be much better translated for our area in Middle Tennessee. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. You shall not desire your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire those who work for your neighbor. You shall not desire his new tractor, his new car, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, I want to begin by asking the question, of course, what does it mean to covet? To covet means to crave, to yearn for, to have a hankering, something that belongs to someone else. It isn't simply wanting something we don't have. It's wanting something that someone else has, or at least something very much like it. The Puritan Thomas Watson defined it as an insatiable desire for getting the world. I think that's a good definition. It is wanting the things of this world as opposed to spiritual things that come only from God. At one and the same time, we've got to remember that not all desires are selfish. Our desire for food, for instance, reminds us to eat. And by the looks of some of us, God reminds us quite often. Our desire for friendship draws us into community with other people, and that's absolutely needed in the world in which we live. The healthiest desire of all is a Christian desire to know God more and more and more. All those are good desires. Yet we must also remember that, like everything else about us, all our desires are at least somewhat corrupted by sin. We often want the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time for the wrong reason, and this is what the 10th commandment is dealing with in this passage. Coveting goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Before Eve took of the forbidden fruit, she coveted it. She looked at it and saw that it was pleasing. She wanted it. Satan tempted her to covet it by telling her that if she ate of it, she would be like God. She then took of the fruit and ate it in hopes of gaining something that she never intended to have. Folks, we've been sinning this way ever since. Remember the old saying, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And that's true. We've been sinning this way ever since. We also sin like this from birth onward. Simply watch when a new toy is introduced to a group of toddlers. Nothing arouses the interest of others like seeing a new toy in the hands of someone else. Watch them long enough, and those toddlers are going to be fighting over that new toy. They're going to be arguing. They're going to be snatching. They're going to be grabbing. And you might even hear one or two say, mine! Of course, adults are a bit more subtle. But the same applies to us. James 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And my friend, no people in the world are more covetous than Americans. Our desire for newer and better things is almost insatiable. This is why we're inundated with advertising absolutely everywhere we turn. Advertisers make their living on knowing that natural man cannot keep the Ten Commandments within himself or herself. What bothers me even more is that we often cloak our covetousness under the umbrella of supposedly pursuing the American dream. We must also remember that this list here in Exodus is not comprehensive. That's the reason it ends with the phrase, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. Folks, I call that the catch-all. That closes all loopholes. We're forbidden to covet anything at all. We must not covet another person's attributes, their age, their looks, their brains, their hair, their talents. We mustn't covet their situation in life, whether it be their marriage, their singleness, their children, their grandchildren. Neither must we covet their spiritual attainments, a more prominent place in ministry, a wider recognition in the church. God's law rules out all coveting, period. My friend, in what areas do you covet? Do you crave pats on the back? Do you always focus on getting a better job and making more money? Do you crave the ability to sing like a songbird? Do you crave a farm like the farm down the road? Do you focus way too much energy on supposedly getting ahead in life? All those are forms of coveting. The first step on the road to spiritual recovery from this very subtle sin is to admit that you have a problem with it. And we all do at some point. Admit, Lord, I covet. Lord, I'm seldom satisfied. I bought into the American idea that more is always better. God, please free me from the grasp of this sin. So do not covet. Well, what are some ways that we can detect covetousness in our hearts? What are ways we diagnose this problem? I'm talking about a self-test that you do on yourself. There's probably a dozen ways, but I've got two or three here that I think pretty well hit the nail on the head. First, determine what you talk about most. We love and crave what we talk about most. We talk about those things that are dearest to our hearts, whether it's farming. With some of you, it might be Tennessee football. You've been sort of depressed for the last few years, haven't you? It might be grandchildren. It might be children. It might be the job. I know of certain men, you get around them, in my family even, all they talk about is the job. And I'm thinking about halfway through the conversation, who cares? But I keep the smile on my face. This is so interesting. Lying. That's another commandment, isn't it? In Luke 12, we have a very good example of covetousness, by the way. A man came to Jesus who was in a quarrel with his brother over his father's estate. The father must not have left a will. Jesus answers the man in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 in Luke 12. Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But you know something? That's not all Jesus said. Jesus went on to tell the crowd that was gathered around him at the time a parable that perfectly illustrates covetousness in verses 16 through 21. The Lord said, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Jesus then applies this parable by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you had walked up to this man, probably all he had talked about would have been his farm, his crops, his barns, his wealth. Yet, what did it profit him eternally? Nothing. 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 You can detect covetousness by determining what you like to talk about most. Secondly, another good yardstick to measure areas in which we battle coveting is to look at where we spend most of our time. The man in this parable had more than he would ever need. It's been my experience that some of the stingiest people in the world are people who have more than enough. It's almost invariable. I used to work for a guy who was a multimillionaire, was superintendent of the Marion County school system for years, but that was just a footnote to everything else he was involved in. On two or three apartment complexes in Chattanooga, on several rental homes in the valley, he operated a farm, a gigantic farm, and that was more or less a hobby on the side as well, but he was worth several million dollars. I had an old teacher that taught under him one time. When he was a principal, she said, when everybody is asleep at night, this guy is still awake whittling on the bedpost. And it was. I don't know what that beep is, but I believe it's the devil trying to page somebody. Whatever it was, he was just tied up in making more and more and more, doing more and more and more. I'm saying that to say this. Very few, and I've only met a few, very few millionaires have I known personally that didn't want a million more. If he had 5 million, he wanted 10 million. If he had 10, he wanted 20. If he had the better, he wanted the best. My friend, where do you devote most of your time, energy, and finances? Open the checkbook. Whatever we're spending most of our money on, other than bills, and we've all got those, other than taxes, that is a good signal as to what's important to you. Folks, it's fine to lay up for a rainy day. You ought to. It's good to plan for retirement as much as we can. We ought to. But when such pursuits become your major drive in life, you're out of God's will. It's fine to have farms and cattle and tractors and gardens and nice cars and fine homes. But when any of that begins to occupy more of our time, money, and energy than things of eternal value, we're out of God's will. Folks, God isn't a footnote in the Christian's life. He is the driving force in a Christian's life. Nothing should come before him. Now we all say that, but do we live it out? Covetousness. You shall not covet. Ways to detect areas in which one covets. And perhaps the most important point of all, how can we overcome covetousness? How can we overcome covetousness? We must understand up front that we're all filled with covetousness. We can't extract it. Only God can take it out of our hearts. Only God can take stingy people and make them generous. The first step is by repentance. First, realizing, as I've already said, that we struggle with the sin of covetousness. And then secondly, repentance. God must first slay us and show us the covetousness in our lives. Ridding ourselves of covetousness is only possible as God shows us how we really are in His eyes. Like salvation, this conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. So by repentance, secondly, by giving all you have over to God. By giving all you have over to God, the covetous spirit says, "This is mine." But then the covetous spirit also adds, "This is mine, and it should be mine." For whatever reason. Yet God says, "All you have is mine. What I give you is to be used in the spread of my kingdom and for my glory." Folks, never forget that God owns it all anyway. Folks, your things never have been your things. They belong to Him. To illustrate how we all covet, this still gets me cracked up. I'll never forget the time at Moody Church when Erwin Lutzer, the pastor, then asked the church, when he was trying to illustrate what covetousness is, he said, "Have you ever been in the middle of a vacation and worried if a thief was breaking into your neighbor's home?" No. Whose home did you think about? This simply illustrates the importance of us consciously giving our homes and our material possessions to God. Luther then said, "If we get back from our trip, our vacation, and discover that somebody's broken into our homes, then we can always say, 'Lord, I don't know why you didn't take better care of your stuff.'" Folks, you and I will always be covetous as long as we possess. By repentance, by consciously giving all you have to God. Third, by remembering the soul-destroying power of covetousness. What commandment was it that God used to nail Paul's hide to the wall before he was converted? In Romans 7, Paul said he went through the first 9 commandments and felt that he pretty much measured up. It was the last commandment that pierced his soul. Paul says in Romans 7, verses 7 and 8, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." What was the answer to Paul's sin? He continues in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Once again, the only way anyone will ever fight covetousness in their lives is to already have the Holy Spirit living in their souls. And let me add, it's difficult even then. It takes a conscious effort even then. It takes daily vigilance even then. Only the Holy Spirit can create a revulsion for covetousness. Only the Holy Spirit can purge it from our hearts as we submit our lives to Christ and His Word. This is why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Let me tell you about the 4 spiritual laws." No. "Let me give you this check tract." No. Jesus asked him about the law. The young man arrogantly replied, "Oh, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up." Remember that scene? And we're already thinking, Jesus is about to tell him, Knowing the absolute stupidity of that answer, Jesus hit the rich young ruler with which commandment? With the 10th commandment. Jesus said, then go and sell all that you have and come follow me. The Bible says because Jesus knew he had great possessions or great wealth. My friend, this rich young ruler was as covetous as the next man. And if you've broken the 10th commandment, you've broken all of them. Jesus knew this young man's heart wasn't right with God. This is why he hit him with covetousness. Jesus knew that to expect a non-Christian to stop coveting would be like asking an elephant to fly. Once again, only God can extricate covetousness from our hearts. And once a person truly realizes this, it absolutely releases the Holy Spirit in that individual's life. This often involves a long, long process. This is usually a victory that doesn't come overnight, as it is with most spiritual victories. My friend, the Christian life is a journey. Sanctification is a journey. Becoming holy is a journey. But God will pry a Christian's fingers from the things of this world one way or another. My friend, you must come to the point where you see Jesus' death as a sacrifice for sins, including covetousness. This is only possible through Jesus Christ. My friend, where do you battle the sin of covetousness? Where do I battle the sin of covetousness? Identify those areas and cry out to God for help. Here's a poem. I had to look long and hard to finally find this thing, but I heard years ago Chuck Swindoll quote this poem when he was preaching a message on covetousness. I didn't remember the words, but I did finally find it. Listen to this closely, because I remember 25, 30 years ago, God used it to speak to my heart. The poem says, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without all my limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Isn't that sad? My friend, are you living a life of covetousness? The Bible commands the Christian to be content, which is the exact opposite of covetousness. Paul learned this secret. He wrote in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul then stresses how this was possible in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." How could Paul and Silas sing in the Philippian jail when their backs were scabbed over from the beating that they had received earlier that day? I tell you how they could sing. Because they were content wherever God placed them. Jesus says it even more plainly in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What are all those things? The things it takes to survive in this world. All these things. That doesn't mean $1 trillion in gold bars in the basement of the house. All these things means what it takes to get by in life. I'm going to tell y'all something that you'll probably never hear anywhere else. Forget the American dream. Don't worry about getting ahead in life. Don't pour all your energies into a career. Instead, pursue God and His kingdom above all else, and He'll give you all you ever need to live through this sin-cursed world until He returns again. Christian, never forget that Christ is really all we ever need. Christ is enough. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, forgive us our covetousness. Or to anyone who says they never struggle with covetousness is bearing false witness. God, forgive us. Forgive us of our desires to always have the latest gadgets, the latest advances, the latest toys, the latest clothing. God, forgive us. Because most of the time, those things just draw our attention from where they should be, on You. Lord, I pray for the one here this morning who doesn't know You. Lord, if they pull their head out of their navel, You could hear the suction pop from here to California. Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray this morning at Laurel Creek Baptist Church that You would convict them of their sin. That You would grant them the new birth. And that You would bring them to saving repentance even now. Lord, convict us as Christians. Convict us of our needs of getting our eyes off the things of this world and getting our eyes fixed upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.
Let's take a hymnal and turn to page 290. 290.